Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you'll come upon a series of small letters. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians is where we're going to be, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read this morning verses 1 through 13. While you're turning there, let me sort of just take a moment and express my thanks to Brad and to Vince for filling in for me this week, and for Matt and Melissa for kind of holding down the fort. And it is incredibly comforting and a blessing to know that I can step out kind of at the last minute, and things are in good hands. So I appreciate those folks. In November of 1886, a Scottish physician by the name of Arthur Doyle sold a short story titled A Study in Scarlet to a British magazine. It would be published about a year later in Beaton's Christmas Annual, and it was the first of 56 short stories and 4 novels written by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle that detailed the works and the life of an astute detective named Sherlock Holmes. Flash forward about 80 years to 1969, and we find two men named Joe Ruby and Ken Spears. They were tasked with their bosses of coming up with a new cartoon and answers to parents' concerns that Saturday morning cartoons had gotten too violent. So Spears and Ruby put together a proposal. It was tweaked and modified over the next little bit. And finally, they proposed a cartoon centered around 4 teenagers and their dog named Too Much. Well, one of the producers decided they didn't like the name Too Much, and inspired by the Frank Sinatra song, Strangers in the Night, they took Doobie Doobie Doo and transformed it into Scooby Dooby Doo and developed the Scooby-Doo Mysteries. And you may ask, what does a detective based in London in the late 1800s and early 1900s have to do with a cowardly animated dog centered in the late 1960s and 1970s? And the answer is, not a lot. But to me, and to probably many of you, the two, Sherlock Holmes and Scooby-Doo, are virtually synonymous with mystery. We hear the word mystery, our minds go in certain places, and for me it goes to either Holmes or Scooby. Now your mind may go a couple of other places, and that's fine, but if you were to ask the Apostle Paul about the word mystery, he would not go to a detective story, or he would not go to Old Man Johnson and the rubber mask. He instead would turn to the gospel. For Paul, the gospel was a mystery. It wasn't a mystery the way you and I think of the word mystery, but rather it was a mystery in the sense that it was something that was hidden in times past and was being revealed in days present. That word mystery appears about a half a dozen times in the letter to the Ephesians. Several of those occasions are here in this opening paragraph or two of chapter 3. And so after Paul has shared at the end of chapter 2 how God has brought Jew and Gentile, that is Jew and non-Jew, together into one body in Christ, and before, as he will at the end of chapter 3, before he prays for them and God's blessing upon them, he takes some time in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3 to continue discussing how God brings together these two very divergent groups. And in doing so, he reminds us that the mystery of the gospel is displayed through the unity of God's people. So read with me, beginning in verse 1. There it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are thankful for this word, and we ask that you help us in our study of it. May we teach it faithfully. May we understand it. May we apply it and live it out. And may you be honored and glorified as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a couple of truths that I want us to grab a hold of this morning as we make our way through these first 13 verses of chapter 3. And the first is very simply this: that God reveals the mystery of the gospel to his servants. God reveals the mystery of the gospel to his servants. Now, again, when you hear that word mystery, understand that it is not a mystery in the sense that you and I think of mystery. But it is a mystery in the sense that in days past, it was something that was hidden, and it had become more revealed through time. And Paul was explaining it to his readers at this point in time. And so he tells us that God makes the mystery of the gospel known. In the opening verses of chapter 3, Paul says that the gospel had been revealed to him. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on your behalf, or on the behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Paul was a prisoner in Rome as he writes this letter. And he had become a prisoner in Rome because of his ministry to the Gentiles. If you read the book of Acts and Paul's ministry there, you find that one of the things that would stir rancor from time to time is that Paul would proclaim to the Gentiles the gospel. They would come to saving faith in Jesus, and there would be some sort of uprisal because of that. And towards the end of Acts, Paul is arrested for his own protection at this point in time. And through a series of appeals, he finds himself in Rome. That's where he is now as he writes this letter. And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." It's interesting that Paul does not consider himself a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but rather he considers himself a prisoner of Jesus. And he says that he was a steward of this gospel, of this ministry. That word steward speaks to the role, the responsibility of a household manager. In other words, Paul says, "I don't own it. It doesn't belong to me, but it has been entrusted to me by God. I am to manage it. I am to distribute it. I am to utilize it well." How interesting on a day when we recognize our graduates from Financial Peace University, where stewardship is a central theme, that we talk about what it means to be a steward of the gospel. Sure. Paul says that he was a steward. He was a manager of that which had been entrusted to him by God's grace on behalf of the Gentiles. Now remember, as we use some of these terms, keep in mind what they are. A Gentile is very simply a broad term that means non-Jew. So this morning we are either Jews or Gentiles. We're in one group or the other. And Paul had a ministry predominantly to the Gentiles. And so he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says this mystery, this information that was in times past wasn't fully understood, is now being revealed to God's apostles and prophets. We'll see in a few weeks as we get to chapter 4 that those were foundational offices of the church. And Paul says that this mystery, this information that in times past was perhaps a bit obscured, now is being revealed. God has revealed it to me. I am teaching it to you. And this mystery is simply this, that the Gentiles are brought into the fold of God's people. In other words, for generation after generation after generation after generation, the Jews had perceived themselves to be the people of God. They perceived themselves as that because God had told them that. But as the New Testament dawns, Christ has come and has died on the cross and has risen again triumphantly from the grave. Paul is communicating that the mystery of the gospel is that the Gentiles are being brought into the fold of God's people, and that by faith in Jesus, we are one people in Christ. These Gentiles, these non-Jews, verse 6 says, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul describes this relationship in three ways. He says that they are fellow heirs, that we as Gentiles are fellow heirs. That means we have been brought into the inheritance of God through Jesus. And let me pause and just sort of explain something before we go any farther. The Bible tells us that all of us are separated, alienated from God. Although we are made in His image, and although He loves us and desires a relationship with us, that the sin in our lives, the choices that we make, the things that we think, the things that we do, have separated us from a perfect and holy God. And all of us are in that condition, regardless of our ethnic background, regardless of our socioeconomic status, regardless of our religious pedigree. We all are separated from God because we're sinners by nature and by choice. But Jesus came. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came and He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for our sin, and He rose triumphantly from the grave to offer us the right to be made right with God. And in that process, by coming to faith in Jesus, by turning from our sin and placing our faith in Jesus, Paul says then that we are fellow heirs. We have been brought into the inheritance of God's people. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says that if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. We read a few minutes ago, we read together Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul says the mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, and they are members of the same body. The salvation of the Gentiles is not so much something that the Jews didn't fully understand. They had been taught that through the years. They had been taught that God's word would go out and would impact the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, they were to be a light to the Gentiles. But what they didn't fully understand, what the mystery that Paul has in mind here, is simply this. It's the way God has accomplished all this. That through Christ, the Gentiles and the Jews are one body. And so he says that we are members of the same body, and that they are partakers of the promise of Christ in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel being the good news. The good news that Jesus is God and He came and lived a perfect life. He died in our place and rose triumphantly from the grave, fully covering, fully paying for, fully atoning for all of our sins, that we might have right relationship with God. The beauty of the gospel is that it doesn't matter where we came from. Amen. It doesn't matter what our background is or what we were like before we came to Jesus. I'm not diminishing or dismissing any of those things that shape who we are. I'm not whitewashing any of the things that we may have done in our lives that are wrong or that are grievous, that are hurtful, that are sinful. But what I'm saying is, regardless of where we've been, regardless of what we have done, regardless of what our background is, regardless of our class, our ethnicity, our race, our religious pedigree, regardless of any of that, we have the opportunity to come to a right relationship with God through Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not an upper class thing. It's not a lower class thing. It's not a white thing. It's not a black thing. It's not an ethnic thing. It's not a rich thing. It's not a poor thing. It's not an educated thing. It's not an uneducated thing. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not a Gentile thing. It's a Jesus thing. And when we come to God through Jesus, Our background doesn't matter. Does it shape who we are? Partly, yes. But God's grace frees us from all of that. And he brings us into right standing with himself because of who Jesus is and what he has done. So everything God promises his children is available to us in Jesus. That's the hope of the gospel. That's what it means to be an heir. That's what it means to be members of the same body. That's what it means to be a partaker of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That what God has promised us, or that what God has promised to his children, is available to us in Jesus. The hope, the comfort, the forgiveness, the restoration, the power, it all comes through Jesus. Don't fall for the trap that the gospel is about stuff. It's not about stuff. It's not about newer cars and bigger houses. It's not about perfect health. God may give those things, and if he does, to him be the glory. But it is about right standing in Jesus. It's about the hope that we have that no matter what comes our way, we can prevail in Christ. We may be battered and bruised and beaten and wind-tossed, but we will emerge triumphant because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's the hope we have in him. That's the promise that's available to us. And we rest in that, and we draw strength in that. And that is the mystery that God has revealed in the gospel to his servants. Well, this mystery is not only revealed to the servants of God, but it's also then revealed through his servants. Paul says that it was revealed to him. He in turn is teaching it to the Ephesians, that the Gentiles have been brought into to the fold of God's people. And we in turn as God's people are to reveal the mystery of the gospel today. It is this gospel that Paul proclaims. He says in verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known." Paul said he was made a minister, that by God's grace, God had made it possible for Paul to be a messenger to the Gentiles, to be a proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, some of you may know this, some of you may not, some of you may be a little sketchy on it, wherever you are on that continuum, that's fine. But keep in mind who Paul is. Paul was a highly educated man. Paul was a devout Jewish believer. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He had been taught in the finest schools. He was articulate, and he was educated, and he was a zealot for the Jewish faith. So much so that in Acts chapter 7, those that stoned the Christian martyr Stephen to death laid their coats at the feet of Paul. That Paul held those coats for them, their cloaks for them, as they killed Stephen. So much so that in the next two chapters, we find Paul seeking license from the religious leaders of the day to go to the outlying areas of their jurisdiction and to bust his way into gatherings of Christian people, to drag Christian believers out and to bring them to trial, that they too may be put to death for their heresy and for their falsehoods. And it is said by many that Paul single-handedly scattered the church in Jerusalem abroad because of the persecution he launched. Paul was a murderer and a zealot and a persecutor of those who placed their faith in Jesus. And then God got a hold of him and changed his life. And he became a missionary to the very people that he was persecuting. Paul says that he was the least of God's servants. When we look at all of the great characters of the New Testament, we think of Peter and James and John and these pillars of the early Christian movement. Paul is the most recent to come to that group. He's the new kid on the block. He's the one with the shady past. He's the one that stepped out of the out of the dark corners of sin and abuse much more than some of the others did. But nonetheless, it was he who God had called to be a minister according to the gift of God's grace. It was he who God had called to bring the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't it amazing how God can use us despite our past? Guys, here's one of the problems that we have. One of the reasons we struggle living today is because we're caught up reliving yesterday over and over and over and over and over. And we don't ever seem to have the freedom and the power and the capability to live fully in today because we're so busy reliving yesterday. And as long as we continue to relive the sins of the past, either in our own hearts and minds by refusing to accept the forgiveness of God, or in our present behavior by refusing to repent and hand them over to the grace of God, we are never going to advance anywhere in life. But the great thing about grace is this, that regardless of where we were yesterday, God can use us today. And too many of us allow the yesterdays of our life to limit what God can do in our life today and tomorrow. Paul, who considered himself to be the least of all of God's servants, was the one God had called to carry this messenger to the gospel. Most of the New Testament, when we read it, we find that it's written by Paul. It's Paul writing believers who are in all these various cities of the Roman Empire, encouraging them in their faith, churches that he planted or helped shape in some way. It's amazing how God can use us despite our past. We've got to understand that as God leads us and he calls us in this life, that he enables us and he empowers us to serve him in the position where he's placed us. Sometimes God begins to tug on our heart and says, I want you to do this. And we say, well, I could never do that. Somebody will come and say, hey, I think you have an aptitude to do this. And we say, I could never do that. That's just not who I am. And we limit what God can do in our lives. We say, I could never teach a class. I could never work with kids. I could never lead this kind of a conference or do this, that, or the other. I could never share the gospel with my friends. I just could never do that. Now, I understand fully well that all of our giftedness is different, that we're all wired a little bit differently, and that's great. That's the beauty of it. You know, there's things that I can do that you can't do, and there's things that you can do that I can't do, and that's great, because if we were one body, we all did the same things and all had the same weaknesses, we'd be pretty poor off, wouldn't we? But thankfully, there is a tapestry of different giftedness and different abilities here. So what I want to challenge us with this morning is don't limit what God can do in your life by his grace. If you believe in the forgiveness of Jesus, then you've got to believe that if God is working in your life and leading you in some way, that he can enable you to do what he's called you to do, what he's led you to do. Quit letting your past hold you back. Trust the grace of God to free you from whatever sins were there. Don't limit the atoning work of Jesus. You may say, well, Daryl, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. And I don't need to know. And that's the sad thing about Facebook today. Everybody puts it out there. There are no secrets anymore. But God's grace is sufficient to deal with those. I read recently a great quote. I still can't say the author's name, so I'm not even going to try. But he said, the very sin that we can't seem to forget is the sin that God has forgotten and buried in the deepest sea. Don't let it hold you back. God can use you. God used Paul, despite his background, despite what had happened in his past. He used him. And by the working of his power in his life, God did great things. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes that it was God who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Grace was given to Paul, the least of all the saints, that he might proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles and bring to light for everyone what is the plan, what is the mystery of the gospel. I think it's important before we move on from this that each of us understand this. That whatever you perceive as your greatest failure or your greatest roadblock in serving Christ can be overcome by God's grace. God has a plan and He has a purpose for you. You may not be the proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles, but you may very well be, may be the proclaimer of the gospel to your next door neighbor, to the person that sits in the cubicle next to you at work, the person whom you ride the bus with on the way to school. You may very well be the proclaimer of the gospel to the children of your neighborhood who will never hear of Jesus in any other medium or any other form. You may very well be the only glimpse of Jesus some people see. Let God use you. Well, as Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel being revealed, this mystery that he proclaims to the Gentile, he tells us in these closing verses of verses 10 through 13 that it is the church that makes it known. That you and I, as the assembled body of Christ, make known the mystery of the gospel to the world around us. He says in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. That word manifold speaks to an embroidered tapestry, to the variety of colors and patterns that are in an embroidery. And it is that embroidery of God, that tapestry of God's grace, that bringing together of all this divergent group, people from every kind of background, people from every kind of experience, God bringing together into one body that God uses to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to the world around us. As Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, it was the fact that Jew and Gentile were there, brought into one body. These two very different groups, as opposite of night and day, God brought together in the Ephesian church. And that proclaimed to the people around them the glory of God. And when we look into the local body today, it is not necessarily our unity as much as it is our unity in the midst of our diversity that proclaims the gospel to the world around us. It is the coming together of people from different backgrounds and different cultures and all sorts of different influences that God brings together. I mean, when we look around, you know, what is it that we all have in common? Well, one is we picked a really bad place to spend the winter. But other than that, what is it? We don't all have the same educational background. We don't all have the same jobs. You know, we don't all work at the same place. We don't all have the same family life. We all don't have the same, come from the same socioeconomic backgrounds. We're different. Some of us grew up in church. Some of us perhaps came to church very late in life. Some of us may have come from affluence. Some of us may have come from poverty. Some of us may have several degrees hanging on our walls, and some of us may call the third grade the height of our education. But through all of that, God brings us together. And He creates a unity out of that diversity. That's His tapestry. That's His embroidery. That's the manifold wisdom of God at work. And it is that manifold wisdom of God that is on display through the church. It is on display, Paul tells us, too, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That those in the spiritual realms look at the body of Christ and learn about salvation. You say, well, Darrell, what does that exactly mean? Well, basically what Paul is saying, that you and I preach the gospel to the angelic realms, not for their conversion, but we are the embodiment of God's work of grace through Jesus, and we teach the angels and the fallen angels about the grace of God by the way God has changed our lives. What a story of that. I mean, I don't know what you believe about angels, and angels are misrepresented and misunderstood so often in the scope of Christianity, but the reality is there is a spiritual realm. The Bible teaches us that there are angels, both angels serving God and angels who have fallen in rebellion, who work against God, what we might know as demons. And what Paul is saying to us is that it is the church living out the grace of God that teaches to those angels and fallen angels about the work of God. They're not learning in Sunday school because they understand doctrine. But they're looking at our lives, seeing how this is lived out. So when those outside of the church look at the church, they see the grace of God on display. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know, part of the scourge of being human is the reality of sin. And every so often, we're just reminded about the brokenness of sin. Sometimes we're reminded about it in the choices that we make. Sometimes we're reminded about it when we sit bedside of the loved one and we see the scourge of sin and how our bodies break down and they fall apart. And so, the scourge, the curse of humanity is sin and the way it kills and destroys and breaks down. But the blessing of humanity is the gospel, the hope we have in Jesus. And while the angelic realm is free from the scourge of sin, they're void of the benefit of the gospel. And so when we come to saving faith in Jesus and we live that out collectively as God's people, we teach them about the glory of God's grace and how God changes our lives. And what's true of the angelic realm is true of the world around us. When we come to saving faith in Jesus and God changes us, we begin to communicate to our neighbors and our co-workers and our families and our friends the difference God makes in our life. It's not self-help. It's not positive thinking. It's not pulling up our bootstraps and trying harder. But it's about this is something only God can do. And all of this, Paul tells us, was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. There again is that reminder that in Jesus we have access. In Jesus we can go places we can't go on our own. We can come into right relationship with God. We can come into right standing with God. There's some places you can't go. I was wheeling my dad to the hospital this past week, trying to see my mom in ICU, and they had this one door that you had to go through. And well, we found this other door that you could get through. You could hit a panel on the button, and the doors opened up and everything. And it had this big red sign on it that said authorized personnel only, but that hadn't stopped us so far. Well, this one particular day, there was a nurse there that made sure we understand what the big red sign meant. And so I blamed the guy in the wheelchair and said I didn't speak English and kept going. No, I didn't, but if I would have thought of that, I would have. There's just some places you can't go. Right? But when I was a kid and my dad was playing music, I got backstage at a whole lot of places, not because of who I was, but because of who I was to him. And we have access to God, not because of who we are, not because of our church going, not because of our background or our social standing. We have access to God because of Jesus. And it's in him we have confidence, we have boldness to access Heavenly Father. The author of Hebrews says, in that familiar verse we often quote, Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near." Yes, God has given us access. We can come into His presence with confidence through our faith in Jesus. Thus, we don't lose heart in our suffering. Paul closes the paragraph with this encouragement to the Ephesian believers. He says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul didn't whitewash his suffering. He didn't shrug it off and say it wasn't real. It was real, but he said, don't be discouraged by it. He didn't want the Ephesians worrying about him. Yes, he was suffering in prison, but that paled in comparison to the magnificence of God's glory being displayed in the Ephesian believers. We are reminded that we will face tough times. I grow so weary. I grow ever so weary of the constant falsehood that is put forth in Christian circles that says that Christians will not suffer. There is no such teaching in all of the Scripture. The exact opposite is taught, that we will indeed suffer in Christ. We may not go to prison for our faith like Paul did. We may not be incarcerated for our faith like many for whom we've been praying. We may not be persecuted to the point of death, as many we have seen on the news for their faith. And we need to be thankful. We live where we live and when we live here, that we have the freedoms that we do. But we will suffer. We will face difficulty. We will face hardship. And it's not because God has abandoned us or has forgotten us or because our faith isn't deep enough. It's the reality of life in this world. So we're reminded by Paul's words that we will face some tough times. And sometimes those tough times are directly the result of the proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. But those sufferings pale in comparison to the way God works to change lives and to bring people together to Himself. And that's what Paul's saying. Yes, I'm suffering. Yes, I'm in prison, but it's all right because I see what God's doing in your life. It challenges us, I think, to really examine what's important to us, what we talk about. Paul didn't want them worrying about him suffering because of his proclamation of the gospel to them. And it really challenges us to think about what is the focus of our energy in our conversation. What dominates our time, our efforts, our talks? And I know for me personally, I can spend a great deal of time talking about gadgets and gizmos and sports and politics until I'm blue in the face. And often I look back over the course of the day and I see all of those conversations I had about Apple and about football and baseball and this, that, and the other. And I wonder how much I talked about Jesus that day. How much I talked about the hope that's available in Him. What dominates our conversations? What dominates our energy? Oh, that we would talk more about Jesus. We would talk more about stuff that really matters, less about some of the stuff that doesn't. When I graduated high school, someone gave me a bookmark. It had Garfield the cat on it. Wasn't a big Garfield fan, but I liked the bookmark. Because it said, just when I learned all life's answers, someone changed all the questions. And there's a number of things in life I don't understand. There are numerous mysteries. But God has pulled the curtain back on the greatest mystery of all. The hope that we have in Jesus. The forgiveness, the salvation that we have in Him. The fact that He has brought us, regardless where we've been, regardless from whence we come, He has brought us into His family through Jesus. And it is in this we rest and rejoice. He has revealed this, or He has revealed to us His love. And so let us be busy revealing His love to others. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful.